Are you guys tired like me? It seems like winter time, especially when it's this cold. It's very tiring. But I'm glad you made it, and I'll say it at the very end, too. But the potluck is happening today. If you didn't bring something, it's okay, because there's always enough. So stay. Like all those alliterations. Okay, well, welcome. You know, Valentine's Day is 2 days from now. So men, you have 2 days head start to remember what to do for your spouses or loved ones. But it's all about priority. So Gandhi, he said it this way, action expresses priorities. And you know, he and Jesus wouldn't see eye to eye in lots of things, but this in one case is true, because when we act upon something, our actions always kind of give away what our priority is. So when we have priorities, we normally number them one through whatever, but sometimes we get it messed up. There was a story about a group of friends. They went out hunting one day, and they paired off in twos. So that night, one of the hunters returned alone, and this is where they hunted deer. So it was an 8-point buck he was struggling with as he was walking to the camp that night. And so his other friend said, "Where's Harry?" And his friend, finally, he gets the buck laid down, and they hoist him in the tree because they want to keep him safe. And he said, "Harry had a stroke of some kind. He's a couple of miles back on the trail. I figured no one would steal him." So his priority was the hunt. But what about in a relationship? A lot of times when you start to really like someone, you put them first, meaning you think about them throughout the day. You buy them little gifts. You write them little notes. And as you go on in your relationship, sometimes you forget that. There is a saying in the Jewish Talmud, "A man should eat and drink beneath his means, clothe himself within his means, and honor his wife above his means." So that's putting our priorities where something important is. We're told always to follow our heart, right, in our culture? And in a relationship, almost always you follow your heart. But this couple that we know, they followed their heart, and 9 billion people died. Can you guess who it was? I'll give you a hint. Adam and Eve, right? They followed their heart. Their priority was to do what they wanted to do. And they did it. And we all suffer for it. So it's not that we can follow our heart. It's not that we can follow our feelings. Not that we can follow our intuition. Because those all betray us. That's why this chapter that we read this last week about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is so awesome. Because it shows where we can actually make our priorities, how to make them, and how to live for them. So before I tell you what we're doing, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day and that you've given it to us. Even though it's cold outside, man, it is nice and shiny. Please help us to enjoy the potluck, to be able to enjoy the words you have today, and please help me to be able to speak exactly what you have for us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the context of where we're at, we have just been able to watch God's people, those people that he loved. They were taken into Egypt. Egypt at first was a great, amazing place for them. It was a place of rescue. But over 400 years, they became too populous and they started to be put into slavery. But God, he brought them out of Egypt and he rescued them through the Red Sea. But they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And so God gave them a consequence. And they had to walk around for 40 years in the wilderness. But God at the end of that time said, "Okay, you've learned your lesson. Let's bring you into the promised land." So Joshua, he was able to lead his people into the promised land. The land flowing with abundance. That's showing that there's milk and honey so great that everything is taken care of. But then after that time, they started grumbling and complaining, so God sent the judges. And they returned to God, and then they grumbled and complained again. Finally, they wanted a king because they wanted to be exactly like all the other nations. They didn't want to look any different. So God warned them that if you ask for a king and he does wrong, you're going to do wrong too. And lo and behold, they did wrong. And even though Solomon, he built the temple where they could worship God, after just a succession of kings, they divided. And the north and the south became a disunified bunch. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. But none of them really were honoring God. So God took the northern tribes and took them into captivity with Assyria, dispersed them all over. But for Judah, they had realized what the northern kingdom had done and started to honor God a little bit more. But it only delayed the consequence. And finally, they were taken captive to Babylon. And Babylon was a great and amazing place. But God had perfectly orchestrated it because Babylon also allowed them to live together and to worship together. 2 brilliant things. Well, the reason that this happened is found in Ezekiel 6:8-10. And this is what God says, "But I will spare some, for some of you will escape the sword when you are scattered among the lands and nations. Then in the nations where they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evil that they have done and for all their detestable practices. Also, they will know that I am the Lord. I did not threaten in vain to bring this calamity on them." So they brought it on themselves. They always didn't want to listen to God. Like, even though he brought them out of Egypt, just a few days later, they were grumbling about, "Hey, God, why aren't you feeding us?" They started worshiping a calf made out of gold. After the 40 years of wandering, they turned to God. But shortly after that, they said, "Well, we would have been better in Egypt, where our food would have been given to us." So they've always complained against this God that said, "I'll provide for you if you just follow me." It seems weird because we could get, okay, you should put God first as your priority. But they didn't. So they were brought to this place called Babylon. And it is a city of gold. I found it kind of cool that they had walls that were 300 feet high, 80 feet thick, and they sunk 35 feet beneath the earth so no one could tunnel under. I mean, this was an amazing city. Babylon housed one of the 7 wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens. It was considered one of the most important cities in the area, or in the world, really. They had many, many temples for idol worship, but one of them was for Marduk. And it was connected to the tower that you see there. Maybe it was the remnant of the Tower of Babel. We don't know. But it was so great and grand that it had a golden image of Marduk. And it had something called a table. It weighed at least 50,000 pounds, and they used that in their worship to him. So this was an amazing city. This is where God is bringing the captives of Israel. He's kind of tempting them, saying, "Okay, look, all these idols are surrounding you. Will you remember the one true one that you should worship, adore, and who your priority should be?" It's a test for them as much as will they return to him. Jeremiah, he was the prophet during that time. He said that after 70 years, God would bring them back. So that's exactly what's happening at this time. Next week, we learn about the captives being able to go home. But this week is about just a snippet of 4 men and their lives during this time. Well, if you want to turn in the storybook, we are on page 18 in the story. If you don't have that, that's okay. We are in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. So Daniel chapter 1 or chapter 18 in the storybook. God's grand plan, it hit a major barrier because it's kind of hard to build a community of people when you don't have people to live in the promised land that you're giving them. So what's God going to do with it? The lower story says, "God, you failed again. You're out of it." But God's upper story says, "No, there's a great plan. There's always a consequence for something that's done wrong, and you're going to have to pay for it." This is the consequence. and God's going to bring them through it. Well, on Daniel 1, we're starting on verse 8 through 20, and I believe it's on page 255 of your The Storybook. It's actually page 250, top of the page. And I'm going to be reading out of the Message, but if you have the other translations, it would be good to follow along because it's interesting. Okay, Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 20. But Daniel determined that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine. So what in the world is going on? Well, these guys were taken in 605 BC before most of the Israelites were taken away. Nebuchadnezzar, the king at that time, took away some of the royal people, some of the brightest, youngest people of the nation of Israel to be able to basically set them up as rulers in his own country. So these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their friend Daniel were chosen because they were probably royal in Israel. But Daniel, when he determined this, he asked the head of the palace staff to exempt him from the royal diet. The head of the palace staff, by God's grace, liked Daniel. But he warned him, "I'm afraid of what my master, the king, will do. He is the one who assigned this diet, and if he sees that you are not healthy as the rest, he will have my head." But Daniel appealed to a steward who had been assigned by the head of the palace staff to be in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which we call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Try us out for 10 days on a simple diet of vegetables and water. Then compare us with the young men who eat from the royal menu. Make your decision on the basis of what you see." The steward agreed to do it and fed them vegetables and water for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and more robust than all the others who had been eating from the royal menu. So the steward continued to exempt them from the royal menu of food and drink and serve them only vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge and skill in both books and life. In addition, Daniel was gifted in understanding all sorts of visions and dreams. At the end of that time, set by the king for their training, the head of the royal staff brought them in to Nebuchadnezzar. And when the king interviewed them, he found them far superior to all the other young men. None were a match for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they took their place in the king's service. Whenever the king consulted them on anything, on books or on life, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his kingdom put together. Well, you know, we read this and we think, ah, no big deal. You just refuse some food. Now, there was a problem because what they were doing is saying, the king's food is not good enough for us. You could actually be killed for something like that, or maybe kicked out of this elite program that they're in. Remember, well, actually, I didn't tell you. So, here you go. These guys were like 15 and 16. 15 and 16-year-olds, they were now away from their parents, away from their families, away from their friends, and they were in this foreign country full of idols and probably a lot of other wickedness, and they were teenagers. I have to keep reiterating that, right? So what do we as people normally try to do when we get into a crowd? We try to fit in, right? We don't want to stand out. It would be easier for them to go with the flow, to just eat this food, to worship where they go, to act upon their own desires, to be able to just follow their heart. And no, these guys said, "I'm refusing this food." And when they refuse this food, they're saying, "It's a matter of life or death for me." Now, again, we might not understand why that's a big deal. But during that time, the food and the wine probably was offered to the idols first. So it was food that was tainted by unholy means that they were fed. Yeah, it was the best of the best, but it was given to them through these false idols. They say, "No, we cannot eat that because it's not from God. It's not really the vegetables. You know, we don't have to go on a vegetable-only diet because in the New Testament, God said it's all good for us." But they couldn't do it because it wasn't right. So they were willing to risk their life. And when the time came and they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, God had allowed them to look better and have a higher IQ than everyone else. it wasn't because they were so great, but it's because God honored them that honored him. So the point of this one then is that they showed that God was their first priority by not compromising. When we as teens and adults are offered a decision or we have to do something, when we have God as our first priority, we won't compromise. We shouldn't compromise what he's asked us to do. Well, that's the first thing. The second one is that about bowing down. This is the fire. And it's found in Daniel chapter 3 and verses 14 through 28. So if you want to turn there, I'm going to again read it out of the message. It's on page 255 of your own books, the middle of the page. So what is going on is that Nebuchadnezzar, he has made a giant golden statue that looks like him. And he wants everyone to worship him. You know, not only all the time probably, but now especially since there's a golden fixture of him. The big band is going to play, and when that goes, everyone needs to bow down and worship me. If you don't, then I'm going to kill you. Okay, that's the best kind of worship, to do it under duress, right? That's why you see that God isn't that kind of God. So Nebuchadnezzar has already played the big band, and there's these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that don't stand. I mean, that don't bow down. And this is starting in verse 14. Well, there are some Jews here, says the people against them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have placed in high positions in the province of Babylon. These men are ignoring you, O king. They don't respect your gods, and they won't worship the gold statue you set up. Furious, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought in. When the men were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar asked, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't respect my gods and refuse to worship the gold statue that I've set up? I'm giving you a second chance. But from now on, when the big band strikes, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I've made. If you don't worship it, you will be pitched into a roaring furnace. No questions asked who is the God who can rescue you from my power." Now verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar. These teenagers, maybe just slightly after, are talking to the king. This is what they say. "Your threat means nothing to us, O mightiest king in the world. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from our roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the golden statue you set up." Well, Nebuchadnezzar, his face turns purple with anger, and he cuts off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from talking more. He ordered the furnace fired up seven times hotter than usual. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up, hands and feet, throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, they were pitched into the roaring fire. Because the king was in such a hurry and the furnace was so hot, flames from the furnace killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it, while the fire raged around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now this is when it gets even more interesting. Not that being thrown into a roaring fire would have been interesting enough. Suddenly, King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and said, "Didn't we throw three men bound hand and foot into the fire?" "That's right, O king," they said. "But look," he said, "I see four men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed, and the fourth man looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace and called out, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the high God, come out here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk out of the fire. All the important people, the government leaders, and the king's counselors gathered around to examine them and discovered that the fire hadn't so much as touched the three of them. Not a single hair was singed, not a scorch mark on their clothes, not even the smell of fire on them. That's pretty amazing. Well, these guys, they were asked to bow down. They didn't bow down because their first priority was God. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." They said, "We must obey God as a ruler rather than men." And so for their trouble, they were thrown into this furnace. And he had his strongest men throw them in. And even the strongest men couldn't survive the heat. I like this picture because it shows more of what this furnace might have looked like. It's not just a little cauldron. I mean, this was a huge thing. And so when he throws them in, they know that they've made the decision to put God first, regardless if he saves them or if he doesn't. And in the midst of that, there is a fourth being. And Nebuchadnezzar, he says it's like the son of gods. That's an ancient way of saying that this is deity. You know, some of our translations say an angel, but Nebuchadnezzar would have known the difference between an angel and deity. I mean, they worship these things all the time. What if this was Jesus Christ himself? What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down before the mightiest ruler in the world? They saw his image right there, and they said, no, we won't bow down. And yet when they were thrown into the furnace to be able to be killed, the very person of Jesus Christ, whom they were worshiping, was there with them. False idol and real God. Whenever God does something big, it's for a higher purpose. And true, he honors devotion of these three guys, but he does something that has upper story written all over it. Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed with the power of their God that he makes it a capital offense to say anything against the one true God. God rescues Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for the same reason he asks you and me to live lives that reflect his character of honesty, compassion, and justice. You know why that is? To bring us into perfect community with him and to bring others along with us. Everything God does is motivated by his deep love for people and his desire to have a relationship with them. So these guys, they showed that God was their first priority, but not bowing down to a false god. How we can do this nowadays is not bowing down to the things that take up our time, meaning is it the money, the thing that we most strive for? Is it family attention? Is it attention from someone else? Is it doing well in work? All of those kind of things can be good, but they also can take the place of God, where we bow down before them in worship and doing everything they ask. Well, the last one is Daniel chapter 6, and it is verses 6 through 23. And again, I'll read out of the message. So starting with chapter 6, verses 6, it's page 258 in the storybook. Now, what's going on is that Babylon finally has fallen, and this empire, the Medo-Persian empire, has taken over. And a new king is in charge. His name is Darius. And Daniel, he's quite a bit older now, so past retirement age. And if anyone's in that boat, you can understand. He was now seen with great wisdom because he's helped three successive kings. And he's just about to be put in as vice president over the whole country, or prime minister, whatever you want to say. He was going to be second in command. But his other fellow rulers, they didn't want that at all. So they concoct this plan where they say, everyone has to pray only to you, King Darius. And if they don't, within 30 days, they're going to be thrown into the lion's den. So starting with chapter 6, verse 6, the vice regents and governors conspired together and then went to the king and said, King Darius, live forever. We've convened your vice regents and governors and all your leading officials and have agreed that the king should issue the following decree. For the next 30 days, no one is to pray to any god or mortal except you, O king. Anyone who disobeys will be thrown into the lion's den. Issue this decree, O king, and make it unconditional, as if written in stone, like all the laws of the Medes and the Persians. So King Darius signed the decree. When Daniel learned that the decree had been signed and posted, he continued to pray just as he had always done. His house had windows in the upstairs that opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he knelt there in prayer, thanking and praising his God. These same conspirators came and found him praying, asking God for help. They went straight to the king and reminded him of the royal decree that he had signed. Did you not, they said, sign a decree forbidding anyone to pray to any god or man except for you the next 30 days? And anyone caught doing it would be thrown into the lion's den? Absolutely, said the king, written in stone like all the laws of the Medes and Persians. Probably patting himself on the chest, right? Then they said, Daniel, one of the Jewish exiles, ignores you, O king, and defies your decree. 3 times a day he prays. But at this, the king was very upset and tried his best to get Daniel out of the fix he'd put him in. He worked at it the whole day long. But when the conspirators were back, remember, O king, it's the law of the Medes and Persians that the king's decree can never be changed. The king caved in and ordered Daniel brought and thrown into the lion's den. But he said to Daniel, your God, to whom you are so loyal, is going to get you out of this. A stone slab was placed over the opening of the den. The king sealed the cover with his signet ring and the signet rings of all his nobles, fixing Daniel's fate. The king then went back to his palace, refusing supper. He couldn't eat. He spent the night fasting. At daybreak, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. As he approached the den, he called out anxiously, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve so loyally, saved you from the lions? O king, live forever, said Daniel. My God sent his angels, who closed the mouths of the lions so that they would not hurt me. I have been found innocent before God and also before you, O king. I have done nothing to harm you. When the king heard these words, he was happy. He ordered Daniel taken up out of the den. And when he was hauled up, there wasn't a scratch on him. He had trusted his God. So now we have a third example in the lifespan of just Daniel on how his priority was to serve God. So for him, he served God throughout his whole entire life, putting God first. I know there's a lot of times in our lifetimes where we're like, well, at this period of time, my boyfriend, girlfriend, my spouse, they're going to come first. At this period of time, my work's going to come first. At this period of time, relaxation is going to come first. We have these periods, but Daniel, he didn't. He did what he always did, was pray. So we have King Darius issuing this decree. The bad guys wanting to trap Daniel because they didn't want him to be in charge. But he did exactly what he always did. He didn't hesitate in his worship for God. And so for his troubles, he was thrown into the lion's den. And if you read later on in the chapter, you would find that they were so starving that they actually ate the ones that come after Daniel before they hit the ground. That's how hungry these guys were. But Daniel, while he was in there, an angel of the Lord, maybe even Jesus himself, held the lion's mouth shut. These three examples, these men that followed God, Daniel showed that he put God first as his first priority by not hesitating in his worship of God. So only God could allow the four men to look healthy when eating the vegetables. Only God could keep the three men safe in the fire that killed the others, and only God could keep Daniel in a locked den with hungry lions safe. God made us to point people to him. Surely your God is the God of gods, Nebuchadnezzar said, and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. So the whole purpose for us as Christians is to become in right relationship with God, but also to point others to that right relationship. That's why we have the lower story, the things we don't understand, the times we're thrown under the bus by other people, or we're stabbed in the back, or we're treated mean, or we just don't get it. Those times, God has a purpose. Yeah, it's painful, but God uses it for our maturity. And he says, I'm going to make it actually better for you in the long run. Well, here is the question then we need to answer. How do I put God first in my culture? These guys, they constantly were interacting and working with people who embrace false gods, living sinful lives, and they approached everyday existence with a radical different set of norms. For us, our set of norms is the Disney quote, right? Be true to yourself. Be you. Be the you you want to be. I mean, those kind of things. But we've actually been told to not conform to the pattern of this world. So it's not so much that you need to be you, but you need to be the one God made you to be. You need to be God's you, not the you that the world thinks. So how can we do this? We can do it by doing an experiment. So let me set it up quickly for you. I did this for our Awana kids, and it failed miserably. So, probably. But since this is now however many times, hopefully it'll work. Okay, so what we have going on here is that this bowl here represents all the decisions that we have to make in a day. And it's just popcorn kernels. But, you know, throughout the day, we are challenged with many decisions that we have to make. And sometimes, you know, they're decisions on what do you want to wear? What do you want to read that day? Do you want to use the pen or the pencil? Do you want to open your car door first and then buckle your seatbelt? Do you want to shut your car door and then buckle your seatbelt? I mean, those kind of things that we have to do every single day. So there's hundreds and hundreds of decisions that we make. And they do fill up our entire day. Most of the time, we don't think about it. We kind of just follow our heart, right? We follow how we're feeling at the moment. Do we feel good? Do we feel kind of grumpy? Do I have a playlist for when I'm angry? Yeah, I have one of those. So those are the kind of things we decide on a daily basis. But then there's some that are kind of bigger decisions. Like, will I do my homework or my work assignment? Will I do my best at my job or school today? Will I talk to this person or not? Will I just ignore them? Will I be kind to them? So we have small decisions and big ones. Now those are made without us thinking about it. And at the end of the day, you know, that's all we got. We can fit it all in the day, right? But again, we're just following our hearts. We're being true to ourselves. We're doing what we want to do. Let's just say, oh, I meant to have priorities, right? I meant to put something first. So then it's like, oh, well, I'll put my family first and my job, my school. Oh, it actually can't fit. Those priorities don't fit. So then what can we do? Right? We can take all of this out again. And then we can see, what can we do? Okay. If we poured all this out and we were able to, from the beginning, put the priorities in first, right? We would be able to probably fit them in without making some big decisions. Okay, but then what about if we want to make some big decisions? Again, it doesn't work. What about God? That's not going to fit. I mean, God in my life? No way. That's not going to work. But what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying, okay, you need to know your priorities. You need to put first things first, second things second, and go on from there. C.S. Lewis, he actually said it this way, and I think I have it. Yes, put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things. So here we have a good example of losing both first and second things. But what happens if at the beginning of the day, before we've made any decision, we start again, right? Because each day is a new day. And that's the nice thing about God. We can have chances to do it again. Now these balls I got from the nursery, they're holy balls. So our day starts again. We haven't made any decisions. Now we have the choice to either put our priorities first or to just make decisions like we've always done, right? So what happens if we actually put God first. We say, okay, God, you are going to be first in my life before any others. And my spouse, that will be second. Now, if you don't have a spouse, it's your family, right? For brothers and sisters, it's your siblings. It's your friends. It's pretty full. But what happens when we actually say, okay, those are my priorities. Now, the big decisions are coming. I'm going to make them knowing that I want to honor God first. I want to honor my spouse or my family second. I want to honor my brothers and sisters, my friends. Oh, still fits, right? Now, we are ended with a bunch of decisions that we make throughout the day. And here, as we make them, we still have the same decisions throughout the day. We still have the same day. But it's just a different kind of way of looking at things. We can either do it our way, follow our heart, the way we feel and decide, or we can basically be able to fit it all in. So if I shook this just a little bit, the lid will work perfectly. Oh, just a few too many popcorn kernels, but you get what I'm saying, right? For the Awana kids, man, it went all over, and they helped me clean it up. I think they probably understood. But it's a graphic representation of if you start your day knowing that, okay, I'm going to honor God first and foremost. I'm going to honor my family, my friends. I'm going to do that. And then the other big decisions and the little decisions, they all kind of fall in place, just like C.S. Lewis said. So does that mean that you shouldn't work and you shouldn't do schoolwork? You shouldn't do things like that? No, because God actually calls us to those things. But I would push forward that the main thing that matters is the things that last beyond you. Now, let's say you were like one of my relatives who got Lyme disease. And Lyme disease is very debilitating. Basically, you get to a point where you can't do anything. Everything has to be done for you. You can't really work because you can't stay awake that long. You can't move around very well. You can't really eat all the things you want to do. You're completely taken out of the picture. So all the things that brought kind of fun, like work and school, being with family and friends, are gone. Now what is the priority? If you have things that last forever, things that last beyond you, the way you look at it is, how can I be kind to my coworkers so that they know that Jesus loves them? How can I be kind to those kids that I play with, those friends that I have at school, so that they know that God is real? How can I make a difference in this cashier's life as I'm walking through Fred Meyer's and they're checking me out? How can I make a difference? All the other stuff, really honestly, is going to go away. How well you do at work, yeah, you might get the Employee of the Year trophy, but if you have a house fire like Chuck, it'll be gone. It wouldn't matter. But if you helped your coworker realize the need for a Savior, that'll last forever. That's what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teaching us. They started as teenagers, said, God, you're my first priority. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to bow down. And I'm not going to hesitate in my worship for you. God expects no less from us. So then the assignment then, how can you put God first? Actually, do you even want to put God first? If you don't, then keep making decisions every day, however you feel. Be true to yourself. If you want to put God first, there's going to be hard decisions. But at the beginning of the day, you say, God, what do you want me to do today? When you reach another point of decision, not like the little baby ones, but a little bigger, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to make a difference? Let's pray. God, thank you that we have this opportunity for TGIF. Today, God is first. And it's kind of challenging for us as humans because we get so emotionally involved in everything we're doing. please help us as followers of Christ to put you first and be able to realize that you are the one that can eternally change people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes when we put God first, things are going to be hard. I mean, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had hard times. But what I can promise you is that God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. That's one thing that putting God first, at least you know you're making the right and best decision. All others kind of fall in line. So the benediction is found in chapter 6, verse 26. I issue a decree, says King Darius, in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And that is the same God that we serve. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, I'm glad you're here, and there's a potluck downstairs. You're all invited. There's plenty of food. God kind of multiplies it. So come on downstairs, and I'll see you there. You're dismissed.